All right, well, we are going to take some time to look at Jonah again today. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you're maybe perhaps a little unfamiliar even with a Bible, the Bible in the pew is available to you, of course. And you should be able to find where we're at today by looking at page 775. And we are in the fourth chapter of Jonah. It's one story, and like many of the headings in the Bible, sometimes it's misleading because Jonah is not about Jonah. Just like some other places where we tend to get focused on our circumstances, but Jonah is, of course, loved by God just like he loves everybody he has made. But what God is trying to teach us in these four very brief chapters is something about himself, God. And there's more to it than I could say than just the one primary theme that we've decided to look at up to this point of the compassion of God. And I would be glad to go and discuss why I think that's a good one, overarching one at least in this book. But there are other truths about God that are screaming for attention in here, and perhaps we'll even touch on some of those today. But if you remember, just a few weeks ago, we started in chapter 1 with Jonah being on the run. And I believe that's korle, right? Running. Okay, very good. And so he's on the run, and he has heard what God has said to do, and he says, no. And God gets his attention, right? With a storm on the boat that he had tried to get as far away from God with. And we had talked a little bit about how that probably in that situation was not something where Jonah thought honestly that he could get away from a God who is everywhere. But it was his sign of protest by saying, if God's at work or going to work with Ninevites, I'm going to move my physical body as far away from Ninevites as possible. And for Jonah, that is probably more, because his second prayer in the second chapter, I should say, his first prayer in the second chapter, shows that he knows a lot of truths about God. And if he knows that much of the Psalms, based on what he writes in the second, he probably knows a lot about Psalm 139, where he says, where can I go from your presence? So it's not that he's thinking somehow God is not going to find me in the corner. It's really, in essence, a protest. I want to be away from where God is working. And so I'm going to head the opposite direction. But God gets a hold of his attention in that storm and takes a fish and brings Jonah from the fish and that rebellious state and puts him back on the land in a repentant state in the second chapter. And then we saw last week that a revival breaks out. We could use different terminology. But Jonah returns and does what he was told to do in the first chapter, in the third chapter, and God uses that message, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Five Hebrew words. And honestly, we don't need to strain at that because the scripture only records for us what God needs us to know for everything. Maybe his sermon was longer, but that's at least the part that God wanted to know. It was a warning. It was a message even of judgment coming if you don't turn. And we took a moment to realize that there is actually something loving to telling people the truth, even if it means some things that are inconvenient. And we've talked about that, maybe we referenced that even last week, that who wants to go and get a medical exam from a doctor who won't tell you what you need to do to get healthy? And so sometimes the most loving thing a doctor will do is say, Daryl, if you don't stop eating this, or if you don't start exercising this way, you're going to have X, Y, or Z problem. And so far, I just not going to the doctor. No, we would. That's the idea, right? We've been there, and there's all kinds of things like that. So that actually, even though it's serious, even though it can be considered negative and kind of hard to hear, the fact that judgment is coming to unrepentant people is really what drives us forward with the truth. And we don't have to say that message only but we can talk about the God who is loving enough and compassionate enough to tell you what happens if you don't follow what I say. So we come now into this chapter today, and I just put a brief sketch of an outline up here, and I don't know if this works, but I put relapse. Because chapter 4, if you've spent any time listening to sermons on Jonah or reading Jonah, you're kind of really confused. Because, again, we tend to think Jonah is God's servant. He's the man who's bearing the message. But if you read a little closer, you're kind of like, I'm not sure I want to name my son Jonah. I'm not so sure I really want to read a biography about Jonah. I'm not so sure Jonah's got it all together here, because chapter 4 gives us some stuff that kind of concerns us. And so today, just to let you know, we're going to look at the first half at Jonah's displeasure in the first few verses and God's discipline of Jonah in the last half of the chapter. So let's go into chapter 4 this morning and begin in the first verse. Remember what's happened. He's proclaimed what God told him to do. And from the king to the littlest insignificant people in the land, they are turning and repenting. And that's where we left off. And God decided that he would not judge them because they had turned from their wickedness. Chapter 4, verse 1, page 775, if that helps you. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What displeased Jonah? That God had relented from the judgment that he had said would come on unrepentant people. That displeased Jonah. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, this is really ironic, right? Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? In other words, he's already told God this. This is why he was talking to God about this when he left the first time to go to Tarshish. Is this not what I said when I was back in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are... Here's what your problem is, God. Ready? You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger. What did it take for Jonah to get angry? God to do one thing he didn't agree with, and he's hot. But God himself is slow to anger and steadfast, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. And this is the accusation that Jonah brings in front of God. And I recognize I may be leaning on it harder than I should to say that Jonah's saying, this is your problem, God. But here's the thing. Jonah was in a tight spot because what he wanted God to do was not what God wanted to do. You ever been there? God, here's what I know about you. Therefore, you should be doing this in your world. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to do something opposite of what you think. I'm going to forgive and bring great grace and salvation to people that you don't like. And right like that, an apparently godly man is exposed to be a very ungodly man. Did you know that there's a good possibility from this person right here, standing right here, through the rest of the building and all of Christendom, for people to be involved in the ministry, in the work of the church, in all manners of God's business, and actually not be in fellowship with God? And you know what that is testimony to? It's testimony to what Emmanuel just said. We are weak, sometimes even blatantly disobedient, and yet God is actually going to get his work done even though you're not in fellowship with him. And he sometimes even uses weak, stubborn, and grumpy Christians to move his agenda forward. One of the things I thought of, and as I think about my own walk with God, my desire to minister for the Lord, which obviously needs growth and encouragement from him and correction from him, is that I pray to the Lord, Lord, I don't want you to work in spite of me. I don't necessarily want you to work because of me, because I think I'd get proud of that. But I don't want you to be deciding I'm going to get it done and I'm going to have to push Daryl over to the side because he just really feels so strongly about this that I'm just going to keep going and put him on the side and bring him back over here. I don't want that to happen. And it's kind of like Jonah has this kind of experience where God's got to work with him in spite of what he's doing. And we don't want to be that way either. And let's just talk about this displeasure. You know, anger, you know, we have an old counseling definition here. Anger is a God-given emotion that we need to learn to use to solve problems rather than make problems worse. In other words, when we get down to the core of what anger is, it's a dissatisfaction with something that's happened. It's a displeasure. It's a frustration. Somehow you're thwarted. And honestly, in life, for somebody to get up here and say, somehow you're going to get through life without being frustrated with something, they're crazy. Life is going to come at us with all manner of frustrations and things that go left when we need them to go right. And the response inside of is something like this: that's not right, that shouldn't happen. And then it's so important for the believer to learn how to use that that's not right going on inside to lean on the Lord rather than to sometimes explode with frustration or clam up with bitterness. And so what happens here is, if we looked at the Hebrew words here, it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. A literal rendering of that first verse could be this: it was evil to Jonah with great evil. And what's interesting is the writer is using the same words, evil, to describe Jonah's condition as was used to describe Nineveh. In other words, the same kind of sewage, if we can say, that we look at, he looked at that people group, he looked at that wickedness, and he had this, there's evil going on there. Do you know what's coming out of Noah's heart? Noah, there it is again. Jonah. I'm having trouble, guys. He's got the same kind of stuff. What does that tell you about us? No good thing dwells inside us. We are not good people who sometimes mess up. We're actually sinful people who will only do right by the grace of God. What does that do to you? When you can come to that place and be convinced that that's the scripture and that you're not beating down on humanity, but you actually recognize the propensity or the direction of my heart is to err. And you really get convinced that that's the condition of you as a person. You know what that does? When God works that, there's a beautiful humility that then says, oh God, I need you lest I go my own way. When we went outside looking in on this, we say, Jonah, come on. People are getting saved. What's the problem? But in order to get the point for you and me, we've got to look carefully at what really gets us upset. And it could be a people group that really frosts us. It could be some way that we're thwarted or somebody that's come into our lives and stymied us. It could be actually anger even directed at God for something that's gone on in your life that you don't like. But what's coming out of our hearts of frustration and anger really is revealing what's going on in here. And if I'm coming off cavalier this morning, I'm going to be real careful that God wants to help us see his compassion even when we have frustration and anger coming out of our hearts. You see, if we don't train ourselves to think right about life and to think right about what frustrates us and stymies us and thwarts us, our anger issues will be destructive and will spill out into other people's lives and make life miserable for ourselves as well. And ultimately, it won't glorify the Lord. So these words that were used to describe the behavior of Nineveh are now being used to describe Jonah. And it's in response to the theme of the book, God being compassionate. shouldn't I always have the right response when God is doing something in the world? I mean, I believe in the sovereignty of God, right? We do too. Yes, we preach it. And then something happens that we don't agree with, or something doesn't happen that we think God should be doing, and we're frustrated. And we don't see a God of compassion actively involved or choosing to withhold something because he knows stuff we don't know. What happens in anger, among other things, is it reveals, in this case, a self-centeredness in Jonah. Did you know, and we talked about this a few weeks ago as well, did you know that if we really believe that Jesus Christ is all I need, if we really believe that, and by the way, I'm putting myself under this truth too because I haven't arrived, then what I have is what I need. And whatever frustration and trouble is surging at the moment, if I've really found Christ to be all I need, then the things that are angering me are something I'm saying, God, you ought to be doing this. And what happens in this case is a frustrated man who prays to the Lord and says, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. There's rampant self-centeredness in Jonah's life that God needs to reorient his life around those beautiful four words that display wonderful truths, or five, about the character of God being gracious. Did you know that you have a God who is gracious to you, giving you unmerited favor in the hearing of the good news of Jesus Christ? Did you know that involved in that gracious delivery of salvation to you through Jesus Christ is also a mercy to you, that you don't have to face what you deserve? Did you recognize, do you see God's slow response to your sinfulness in your life? That he actually, if he was angry with you, where would you be? Can you see his covenantal love, his chesed love here, his loving loyalty to you that pursues you regardless of what you have done, regardless of where you have gone? But I've gone too far. I agree. But the loving hand of God will come and help you come back. It's going to be hard to come back. You're right. But the loving loyalty of God will help you. He will never stop loving you. His loving loyalty is there for you. And this is our God. And it's not getting through to a prophet. He's wrapped up in me. Oh, how much my life sometimes looks like Jonah. Oh Lord, verse 3, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You see, if you were with us for all the other weeks, you realize that Jonah really has a problem with Nineveh, probably because they were a threat to his nation. Did you know, even very similarly, we can have problems with people groups because we view them as a threat to our nation? Now, I'm not arguing for pacifism or that we don't need to protect people, but let me ask you something here today. Have we gone too far with the concept of God residing in one country and not in another? Can we understand that there are no human flags flying in heaven? There's not a country that has a flag up there? It's just one, whatever flag God decides if he wants to fly one. And so this is not to diminish our duty to be good stewards to the country that God has given to us, but practically speaking, as God helps us minister to all kinds of people groups in a city, did you know that we really need to raise the flag of Jesus Christ? Because other people don't really even understand what may be your natural affinity towards America or the country that you come from. So Jonah had some nationalistic issues, he had some racism issues, and he had justification for them. And he didn't want God's compassion falling out on people he didn't think deserved it. Well, this displeasure reveals a self-centered heart. We see that with the personal pronouns. We see it even with his declaration, "I want to die." Sometimes the colloquial phrase now is, "I'm tapped out, I'm done." And you may not actually want to physically die, although I will say, somebody out of fellowship with God that's resisting God, it wouldn't surprise me if they think that way. Why don't I just end it out? It's too much for me to deal with. That's a natural wrong conclusion to life that doesn't go your way. It's an extreme one. But there's something else going on in Jonah's displeasure we see here that God is going to discipline or disciple him out of. And he's short-sighted. And I've alluded to this already, but I just want us to see this. Here's Jonah. God, here the basic of what his issue here in the first few verses. God, I know this about you. I know your character in these areas. I know this about you. So because I know this about God, God is supposed to be doing this. And God does this. You ever been there? Let me just say, it's not wrong for you to draw a conclusion about God. If you're wrestling with what God is and what he's doing, that's good. But what goes on when we start telling God, based on what I know about God, that he's supposed to be doing this over here, and we're frustrated because it's not happening, you got to see that you are a little bit short-sighted because you don't know everything a sovereign God knows. I don't know everything a sovereign God knows. And what is he doing? That's why instead of burrowing into a particular situation and saying, God's got to be doing this right here or not doing this right here, we have to kind of broaden it back out and say, our God is sovereign and he's big and we need more truth about God, because it's so easy to be short-sighted. And when you see this about God and this about your life and you're trying to draw from point A to point B and it's not happening, automatically you're going to have frustration. And I'll put my hand up there first. That's where I sometimes live. I need a kick in the pants from the Lord, saying, why are you trying to run my world? Why do you think you know everything that I know? You don't. Got to get back to repentance. But it's short-sighted. It's Jonah telling a God who knows everything what he should be doing in a specific situation. Have you ever had that experience, mom and dad, when somebody who may live or may have lived in your house with very little experience in life tells you how you ought to be operating? Has that ever happened to anybody? Did we ever do that to our parents? Sí, señor. We laugh on the outside, but you know what? We do that to God, don't we? God, here's what you're supposed to be doing, running your world. And thank God when our parents do, they're like, okay, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And parents walk away from situations like that saying, right conclusion with the amount of information they have. While I finished seminary training, I was working as an assistant principal in a high school. And on very rare occasions, but some occasions, I would have an irate parent coming in to set me straight. And I remember if a relatively ticked-off dad walked in one time, comes in, bulls his way in there, and I guess he's not checking in with the secretary, and he's like, "You called my son a fool." I was like, "What?" And I was kind of, "Oh, okay. Where was that at?" You know. And I said, "Okay, and listen to him." And you know, you kind of get the pressure valve off, and you let it come out. All right. And then I said, "Well, Let me tell you what actually happened. I was reading him a proverb about what foolish behavior is based on what he had done in the classroom." And I didn't say this, but for the record, I stand with the Bible, okay? So if reading a verse that says some behavior is foolish is a problem, guilty. Okay? But calling your son a fool, no. And as I talked the man through the situation, you could see him physically relax. I was thankful for help and God's grace to do that in that situation. And his comment was, "That's all new information." And you know what we need in our lives when we're dealing with a God who doesn't always act in a way that we think he should, we need more information about God. You cannot solve your frustrations with what you know presently about God. That's why you're frustrated. And that's why it is possible, as we've heard in times past preached from this pulpit, for a servant of God to have been beaten to a pulp and left outside of city gates, thrown into prison at different times. And this apostle named Paul is able to sing to God and praise and write and encourage people when everything humanly speaking is unraveling before him. Why? He knows God. Jonah is displeased to the point that he's angry, which reveals a self-centered life that leads to short-sightedness that ends up in despair. You see a progression there? Last night we were trying to help a little community function to go to keep some positive activities going in the park, and I was setting up a little projector for watching a film. And, you know, it's always great when you're in the middle of trying to get something done that somebody starts telling you that you're doing it wrong and you need to be doing it like this, but doesn't even know half of what's happening. And so I got a lesson on what you can do to put a fire stick into the side of a projector. Oh, okay. And then back, oh, thank you. Do you understand all the things that have to change right now? And you ever been there? Somebody's giving you, they don't know half of what's going on. So, okay, thank you. Would you please come up a half hour early and help us set that up rather than tell me how to do it or not? No, didn't say that. That happens, right? And that's kind of like Jonah here. He needs more info about what's going on so that he doesn't stick his foot in his mouth, so to speak. A self-centered life leads to a short-sighted life. I can only see what's in front of me. I don't see what God's doing. I just know he needs to relieve my pain. He needs to do this for me. He needs to make this provision for me. A selfish life, it's all about me. I can't see too far away. And you know what? I'm frequently frustrated, and that's Jonah. I'm angry. That's Jonah. I'm displeased. That's Jonah. I'm all these things. You know what? Unfortunately, that's Daryl. And if I understand anything about the human heart, that's you too. So what do we need? What am I talking? Some pie in the sky idea here that somehow we're just going to go home and start listing attributes of God and God takes away all your frustration? Probably not. But as you little by little focus on God, and think about what God could do beyond your even ability to comprehend what he's doing based on what you know about him, what you do see is your frustration begins to at least not grow. And God will help you little by little to bring it down. Do you know, we've got enough people that can handle the easy problems for the Lord, right? The come to church, read your Bible, put something in the offering, help out where you can. That's a good start, right? But God's got a lot of bigger things on the plate for a lot of people if they just continue to come toward him and learn how to navigate all the frustrating things about this life. This life is going to frustrate us. Service for God will frustrate us. And the answer is, understanding more about God. And Jonah shows us here is that he's relapsing because what God is doing, he's taking his prophet to church or to school or to both. He's concerned not only about Ninevites, but he's concerned about Jonah. Jonah's got growing to do. Nineveh's got growing to do. Archaeology or historical records kind of show us that whatever the revival may have been there, that it wasn't that long after, 30, 40 years, don't quote me on that, that Nineveh then took another swerve back to kind of being this kind of really rough town that was back to its old DNA. But that doesn't mean God didn't do a work in that window where these lives were changed. What's going on here? A commentator wrote it this way, Bad theology leads to despair. If you don't know God, you won't be able to make sense of what he's doing in the world. And I need that more than anybody else here. So, come at it from a different direction. Do you have a lot of agitation? Are you sometimes actually, when you get right down to it, displeased with how God's operating in your life, what he's withholding from you, what he has put you into, how he has decided to use you or not use you? Do you even have Jonah's specific problem that you kind of are frustrated when God's grace seems to be poured out on certain people that you don't think deserve another chance? Well, you got to have the right view of God. You've got to change your theology. What is theology? It's the study of God. That's what it is. And if we don't know him, we can never serve him correctly. So Jonah's displeasure is on display here. We've already started to talk about the discipline that God has in store for him, and we're in bonus time today. Second point, God's discipline. The Lord says in verse 4 to the response that Jonah wants to die, I can't see how life's going to work, so just take me out. Do you do well to be angry? Now, as Daryl goes under the knife again of the Word of God, when you're dealing with somebody who's struggling spiritually, do you start with a question? Sometimes we just know the answer so right, and we can see their problem so clearly, what we want to do is just drop a boatload of verses right on them and say, this is your problem, you need to do this. And here's the God who knows all things, who loves the Ninevites and his prophet, and he sees this little temper tantrum happening right in front of him of a guy who should know better, and what does he say? Do you do well to be angry? Can you see any compassion in that? What happens when people step out of the lines on you in your sphere of influence? Well, I suppose some people are very kind and okay. But at some point when they keep doing it, we get frustrated, right? And here's a God who's seen this guy already do this before, and now he's doing it again. And his response is compassionate. Should you be angry, Jonah? And he just puts that right out there at the start with the probing question. And all you good counselors out there know that we get much work done by asking questions rather than making statements that sometimes harden. Sometimes truth has to be said directly. But do you know, you got a wonderful thing going on when somebody has the Spirit of God in them, they're a believer, and they're struggling. And honestly, I made a phone call a couple weeks ago because I was struggling with something to somebody who knows God that I call from time to time because I just can't see it. And if I'm saying, am I fighting God on this or what's going on in my life? What do I need to do here? What happens is when you are in a tight spot and you talk to somebody who knows God, and they ask you questions, you have a person who knows God and the Spirit of God inside of you that's already convicting you, yeah? And you know what you usually do? You usually tell them what the problem is in the answer anyway, because you already know it. Maybe you don't. It's not always like that. But the truth is the Spirit of God has a wonderful way of saying, you're out of line, you need to be over here, you need to do this. And how does he do that? When you're in the book reading this, his truth, not just got some inner surge about some feeling that you might have. And here's the Spirit of God probing you, and here it's confirmed maybe sometimes even with counsel from somebody else. And what is God doing there? He loves his children to be on task, in fellowship with him, and so he brings that into your life so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you can be a conduit, an avenue, a channel of compassion to other people. So the probing question starts off, and Jonah says from that, it appears that Jonah's still in Nineveh and he's discouraged. People are repenting. And I really wanted to see him get it. Because if these guys don't get it, they're going to come and bother my country because I know what they do. So it's better for them to be wiped out and destroyed. And so that's wrong. And God asks him, supposed to be angry. And here he is seeing it happen. And it appears at that point he starts walking out of the city in verse 5. He goes out of the city and he sits on the east side of the city. It's possible maybe up on a little bit of an incline of a hill. And he made a booth. And the Jews are familiar with it from the Feast of Booths. They gather tree branches. They may have some foliage on them or not. They're temporary. And he'd build a little booth, a little shelter to get out where you weave these kind of sticks and twigs together. And he sits down to see what's going to happen. Ah! Does it drive you nuts? This guy's supposed to be the spiritually sensitive one. This is the one who's supposed to be right. He's the one that is the recipient of God's grace. He's the messenger of God's grace. And now he's kind of frustrated, just sitting on the sidelines. And God says, I've got a lesson for this guy to learn. And so as he's sitting there, underneath this woven kind of booth that would provide some shade, not 100%, but enough to, you know, from the relief, the hot sun, it says, the Lord appointed. And again, if you're a Bible marker, this is something you should see from chapters 1 to 4 that ought to speak to you the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God. God determining. God brought a fish. God brings a plant. God brings a storm. And God here has brought a plant. God appoints a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Just like that. That it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. His booth wasn't that great. And what is Jonah's response here? Shade. What is that phrase? I've got it made in the shade. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And the same thing that the direct opposite of his frustration with his life before, because God wasn't doing what he wanted with people, now his focus is on things. And he gets really excited about stuff. I love plants. I mean, if you're green, this is your verse, man. God appoints a shade plant. Let me ask you, did Jonah deserve that? Who appointed that? God? What kind of God is he? He's a God of compassion. You know what he cares about? He even cares about a stubborn prophet who doesn't like what he's doing, that he might be too hot sitting under a booth that he made. So you know what I'll do? I'll go ahead and make a plant and keep him a little cooler than he'd be on his own. What kind of God is that? This is a God that he's frustrated with, that he describes as gracious and compassionate and all that stuff earlier in the chapter. Is that what we do normally? Well, God's trying to teach a lesson here, and that's what he does. And what he shows here is all of a sudden what's happening is Jonah, out of fellowship with God, is more interested in stuff than he is people. And when you and I are out of fellowship with God, you know what becomes really important to us? All the stuff that we have, or awkwardly enough, the stuff that we can't afford but we want, and so we just look for it. And we say, oh, they've got it, and I want it. And when God is not enough for us, we get focused so easily on a plant, on stuff, something that makes my life a little bit more comfortable. Now, I am not an ascetic, okay? I'm not saying we need to go lay in the sand for the rest of our lives and dump it in our beds and all this kind of stuff, make life as miserable as possible. Not what I'm saying. But you have to navigate your heart, and you'll see this quickly. When you're focused on things, you have evidence that God is not enough for you, or you're tapped out and frustrated because he's not doing what you want him to do, and the only thing you can do is go to some place where you can get some artificial fun. And Jonah here is thrilled. He rejoiced over the plant with a great rejoicing is another way to render that. This was like he's throwing a party because he's got a little bit more shade. I just love plants. He probably never liked them before in his life, but when life's going wrong and it's a little hot, all of a sudden, I love my plants. God appoints not only a plant, but look at verse 7. But when the dawn came up the next day, here's a sovereign God appointing a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Why are we talking about the second half of this chapter being God's discipline? Well, because a compassionate God is also compassionate enough to not allow you to stay where you're at. And so what happens in this case is he gives him something that he gets excited in to show that Jonah very quickly loves stuff rather than what God is trying to do with people. And so God then sends a tiny little worm. Oh, what a beautiful little picture there. God can create a fish to swallow somebody that big, and he can get his work done with a tiny little worm. He's not limited. And God appoints a worm that comes in and takes out the plant. I've stopped making or planting zucchini. We would do that, and I have a stretch on the fence that I thought would go great, and we'd have these plants that, seriously, they'd be this big, and I'd donate to Mrs. Canning for the zucchini bread factory that comes out this time of year. But for the last couple years, that plant would come out, and I'd say, look at the leaves on this. Look at all this stuff. It looks like everything's going great. And the next day, it's all down. And I try to have a devotional response and think maybe the leaves are praying. They're not doing that. They're dead. Because some little bug or worm gets inside those little hollow tubes, stems, and eats away, and the whole thing goes. And here's Jonah in a comfortable state, comparatively speaking. But let's think about that for a second. How comfortable is it to be sitting outside in a homemade tent or booth with a plant over your head? By the way, that's another little thing. How happily we can be happy with silly things that don't matter. I sometimes describe this with some people. I'm amazed, and if this sounds conceited, I don't mean this, but how easily some people are happy with life consisting of a lawn chair and a can of beer. Some people don't want that much. When you really think about it, is that all you want? That's neither here nor there at this point. But now the worm comes and the plant is gone, but we need to read the passage and keep going. Because it says here, when the sun rose, God then appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And here he goes again. Here's our great godly response. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it is better for who? Me. To die than to live. This is not what Paul says in the first chapter of Philippians. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is a man that's saying, life serving God is uncomfortable, so I'm done with life. Take me out, God. I know enough I shouldn't take my own life, but you take me out. Self-centeredness, short-sightedness, all over this chapter. God appoints a worm, and then after that shade is gone, God appoints this Sirocco-type wind, described this way, a hot wind driving bits of sand into every possible place. So this scorching wind comes through, and I remember in college I was in Greece on a ministry team, and we were driving, it was so blazing hot in these vans. We just had a bunch of us guys in one of these vans. I was like, I got to do something. We're peeling off shirts, trying to do everything we can. These European vehicles don't have air conditioning, didn't know what to do. We rolled down the windows thinking we were getting somebody, and the air coming through was hotter than what was in the van. So we rolled them back on, and we just tried to lay flat. I mean, it was the hottest wind. I'm sure that's not even what this type of blast furnace Sirocco, if I'm pronouncing that right, wind. It's kind of like this driving storm of blast hot air that drove. And this has got to be incredibly frustrating for Jonah. What's God doing? Well, he's going after his prophet's heart. And some have commented on the effects of this, that the wind contains constant hot air so full of positive ions that it affects the levels of serotonin and other brain neurotransmitters, causing exhaustion, depression, feelings of unreality, and occasionally bizarre behavior. I mean, this is a real deal. And what's happening in this case is now God is giving Jonah a taste of judgment. Jonah, you want judgment to fall on these people. How about a little bit of hot air from heaven? How are you doing with that? Is judgment really what you're looking for other people? Okay, let's be fair. If you're a sinner and they're a sinner, and you don't want to respond to God's compassion, and they shouldn't get God's compassion either, let's try a little bit of judgment on you. How about some hot wind? How does that feel, Jonah? I'd rather die than live. That's the response. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Dear God, help us. Here God is trying to go after his heart, this agitated, frustrated, professed follower of God, and he can't get past his plants. He can't get past his life. I need to have this much. I need God to do this for me. I need to meet these goals. I need to have all these plans filled. And I'm frustrated because God's not saying yes to all these things. So I'd rather die. Jonah's response to God's discipline is death. So God comes to us in the last few verses this morning. And going on record is preaching the longest sermon I've ever preached here, 12:25, still going strong. With some application. You see, a compassionate God is ready and eager to be kind and benevolent and understanding, but a compassionate God is not going to let you stay in a state of rebellion or stubborn resistance to his plan. And so what he's giving Jonah is a taste of his own message on medicine on the side of the city. I think sometimes, and I don't mean this, but as a young, we have real strong answers and concrete desires for dealing with it. When you talk to little kids about playing cops and robbers or cowboys and Indians or military stuff, as little kids, "Well, I'm just going to blow up your country." You know, we think about that, and then all the bad guys are in this one place. Well, we obviously know it's not quite like that in real life, right? But Jonah kind of has that flavor. Just take them out. That's not what we're looking for in God's work. The application comes to us now as Jonah has become despairing. And by the way, another sign of selfish living is I'd rather die than deal with what God's put on my plate. How self-centered is that? That's a problem, right? And so, verse 10, or God asks in verse 9 again, "Do you do well to be angry at the plant?" He says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, enough to die. I want my stuff so bad." And the Lord says, "Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." It was just there for a day, and you just got hooked into it. You just had it for a little time, and that's your identity. And I got a question for you, Jonah, now. "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And here, while that, even that last thing, just a word about that, my take on that verse is not that it's a reference to children, but to a basic naivete towards what is true. They didn't know a lot. They weren't mature people knowing, having any exposure to truth. Here's a big city of 120,000 people where they really don't know, spiritually speaking, what they should be doing, where right and wrong is, because they've been totally devoid of the truth. Does anybody know anywhere in the world where people are living outside of fellowship with God because nobody has told them? Why are they going to Canada? Because God is calling them to tell people who don't know any different. What is that message going to be? A message of compassion to people. People don't have an understanding of what is right and wrong until they get God right. And so the mission for us in our place of work, wherever we go, is to be advertisements of what a good God looks like if he were living physically present in front of us today. He's living in us, right? That's your goal. And by doing this, this is a way of being salt and light to people, to stimulate people towards questions about who God is, because our everything's topsy-turvy because nobody knows what God says. We know what everybody else thinks should happen. So what do we need to do? We need to get in there with what God has to say. Commentator on these last few verses said this: What right do we have to demand that God should favor us and not others? By reducing the question to the particular issue of the plant, God focused it in a way that would cause Jonah to condemn himself by his own words, and Jonah did just that. You see that first question there is Jonah still thinks he deserves something that other people don't. I deserve a plant. I deserve God's grace. I'm God's prophet from God's people, and I deserve it. And I'm not so sure Nineveh does. But it's always been free grace for all who come. It's always been that way. And here it is, Jonah's being exposed, really, that you could maybe say this right at the end of the book is a central question of the whole book. Do you have the right to be angry about a plant? In other words, do you have the right, Christian brother and sister, to be angry about the direction of your life when you've tried to serve God and he hasn't done what you said you thought would he should do? Do we have that right? We don't, because it is free grace. God is the one that disseminates it to whoever he will. And God, if you have been touched by the compassionate, saving grace of God, you delight in it going to other people who have not heard, regardless of the potential ability for them to make your life miserable or even take it. That's a tall order for us to think through. Jonah, I am right to be angry enough to die. How irrational God's prophet is. Another commentator wrote this way, Jonah neither wished to live under the governance of free grace, nor was he prepared to live under a government without grace. And I tell you what, when you fight God, nothing makes you happy. When you're a believer and you're out of fellowship with God because he's not doing what you want him to do, guess what? No church is good enough for you. No relationship is good enough with you. And by the way, it's always the other person's fault. It's never yours. You're right, by the way. Oh, how sad that is. Jonah says, I choose death. And the goal here that God puts in Jonah's life is to show how misplaced his values really are. Jonah, plants or people? Brothers and sisters, temporal or eternal? Sacrifice, safety. You name it, where is it going to be? Because if you're going to follow God and be his man, you got to do what he says. You got to jump on board with what his plan is, even if he doesn't tell you where it goes. Well, we say in these verses that the God of the Bible is a God of compassion. A writer put this that I thought was worthy of your consideration today. God will and does act in justice against sin. Don't forget that. Jonah's not here to say that God doesn't mind wrongdoing. He does. But his great love for every person in the world causes him to wait patiently, to give graciously, to forgive mercifully, and to accept compassionately even the most unworthy people in the world. Doesn't that give you hope? Do you have some worth? Even if you don't, God says, I graciously receive you if you come to me. To experience the grace of God and not be willing to tell others of his compassion is a tragedy that we must avoid. Messengers of God can neither limit the grace of God nor control where God's grace is distributed, but they can prevent God's grace from having an effect on their own life. So if you want to be a Christian prune, have at it. God's going to keep going forward, and you're just going to shrivel up. That's kind of mean, right? I went long and was mean. I didn't mean that. What did Jonah do? Well, here's where literary writing puts the onus on you to think about it. And here's where, again, that's maybe not even a good question because the point of the book isn't what Jonah did. The point of the book is who God is. And the truth is, it's a cliffhanger, if you like those as far as reading. The book ends right there where God says, shouldn't I pity compassion? Shouldn't I have compassion on people that are unworthy? Isn't that the kind of God you want to love and serve? Look at all these people that don't know what's morally right or wrong, and even all the animals. You're concerned about plants? It's not even an animal. and it ends. Let me ask you this morning. We don't know everything that will happen in our lives, but the challenge that is laid before us is whether or not we look like Jonah or Jesus. Is the Lord convicting us of a self-centered life? Are you often frustrated and confused about what God is doing in the world? That's because you're probably short-sighted. You need to know more about God. Is your orientation of your life toward stuff, things, and experiences rather than people bearing their burdens, sharing their problems, lifting them up? Where's your focus? God's telling us that he's a God of compassion, and he's calling us to avoid being like Jonah and instead be beautiful evangelists to those people around us of the mercy and compassion of God. Lord, we love you today, and we know that much more probably could be said here today. And we've gone extra long today. But I pray that whatever the Spirit of God wants to do in the hearts of his people would remain, and that every other part would dissipate, so that God's people would wrestle carefully with the general tendency of us, our lives, to be oriented around something other than what God is doing in the earth. So God, we thank you for great salvation, the compassion that was given to us, that we are not dealt with according to our sins, that you have been merciful to us. We thank you, Lord, for now being ambassadors or evangelists, or however we want to say it, whether we are in front of people or not, we are bearers of good news, and you have brought people around us because you're a sovereign God, and you've placed us where we live today because somebody around us needs to hear. You've put us in a sphere of influence with people because somebody around us needs to hear. And we need to deliver a good news of compassion, the good news of compassion to them, because you delight in forgiving and restoring broken people. But along the way, Lord, we know that we often reflect temporary values and personal love more than you. And dear God, we pray that we would have a heavenly understanding of our time here on earth, that we are on mission by being a believer, that we're called to go and make disciples of the nations, all of us. And I pray that this example, this truth, that we have this kind of God would motivate us to rejoice today in that truth. So God, thank you for these few pages, and we pray that they would be transformative in our lives and our thinking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.